Welcome to the 2024 kickoff of First Wednesday. Look at you guys. Welcome. Glad you're here. Sorry, my bad. Okay, you're going to push me? There you go. Okay, I'm off. Yep. Okay. Hey, good to see everybody. Glad you're here. All the Cowboy Junction adults, would you give it up for the greatest youth group in Lee County and West Texas? Cowboy Junction youth, would you give it up to the coolest old people you'll ever meet in your entire life? Yes. Hey, I'm so glad everybody's here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Hey, tonight I want to give our guest speaker enough time. He is no stranger to Cowboy Junction, but let me tell you what he means to me. So kiddos, listen. This guy who's speaking tonight, in your lifetime, and I'm sure your parents have told you this, you are going to have God friends. You're going to have people that God puts in your life that stir you, challenge you to follow Jesus, to want his best for your life. And way back a long time ago when I was 19 years old, that was a long time ago, we've been friends that long, okay? And it wasn't just friendship. We had a brotherhood that we pursued Jesus together. We were roommates, okay? And we would get up every morning and drive to the church. No joke, every morning, get up and drive to the church, and we would start every day with prayer, every day. And this was the guy that we challenged each other to pursue God. So we were thinking, like, we've been in each other's life for over 30 years. This is a big deal. Tonight, it's not some guest speaker. This is like Pastor Ty's big brother, okay? He's 10 years older than me, but he still acts 10 years younger than me, okay? So today, I give you family. That's how big a deal this is for me, okay? For all the adults here, you know what it's like to have friends that push you and challenge you to follow Jesus. It's like iron sharpens iron. And like Jonathan and David, these two pursued Jesus. They pursued the plans that God had for them. And that's what our guest speaker has been to me. For 30 plus years, we have called each other on the phones. We've challenged each other's. We've encouraged each other's. We've been there for each other. And I thought having Todd Matchett here today would be the proper kickoff for 2024 First Wednesdays, okay? So I want to introduce his wife. Renee's here, and what we always, I got to throw this in here. Renee was like the one that kept us out of trouble. Renee graduated Master's Commission. We all graduated Master's Commission together, and Renee is this godly woman who, honestly, I prayed, God, give me a Renee. And he sent a Heather, okay?
Yeah.
And so I want to give it up. I want you guys to give it up for someone that's closer than a friend. This guy is a brother for me. You don't know what he has done for this church in helping me stay on God's path. I promise I wouldn't be the man that I am today if it wasn't for these incredible little moments that God just kept keeping Todd Matchett in my life. And I'm so excited that he gets to speak into your life tonight. So would you give it up to more than a guest speaker, a family member here at Cowboy Junction Church, would you give it up to my best friend, Todd Matchett?
Whoa. Wow. Hey, let me say right out of the gate, in case you're wondering, I am emotionally unstable on the best of days. And when my brother Ty says something like that, the older I get, I'll turn 60 in 3 months. And the older I get, my life comes down to three magnificent things: my faith, my family, and my friends. And as Ty just stated, our friendship, it's more than just a superficial, casually acquainted. There's some deep roots there, born out of adversity, born out of opportunity, born out of shared experiences. The Bible says a brother is born for adversity. And we've been there for each other as we've walked through the valleys. And so I would like you to return thanks to your pastor, to your pastors, Pastor Ty and Pastor Heather. Would you give them a hand tonight? Amen. And I want to say one other thing about Pastor Ty. A few weeks ago, I'm kind of a history buff, and I like to watch a lot of documentaries, and some of them are nature related. Renee will come in, and I'm watching a documentary on army ants. And she's like, "What's wrong with you? What happened to you?" But I'm fascinated by a lot of different things. So even though it was a very popular movie this last year by Christopher Nolan on Oppenheimer, prior to the movie, I'd already watched a number of documentaries in the building of the atomic bomb and the Manhattan Project and everything else. And my church kind of knows that I'm into that kind of stuff. So about a week ago, a lady comes up to me and she's like, "I want you to open this up." So inside of it, there's this coin, and it's the J. Robert Oppenheimer coin. And she's like, "I know that you like history." And I'm like, "Oh, that's so cool. That's so cool." And then I said, one of my favorite quotes that Oppenheimer said, and this is what I want to say about your pastor. Here's what Oppenheimer said. It's so powerful. He said, "The best way to send an idea is to wrap it up in a person." I love that. What is that? That's the incarnation, for one. God's best idea was to send Jesus, born in a manger. But I got to tell you, right near the top of the list, one of God's best ideas, he wrapped it up in Pastor Ty Beam. Would you give my best friend another hand? He wrapped it up in you, man. Before I start tonight, I do know this. I felt like I wanted to share this very, very quickly. I know it's eaten into my time, but I just want to say something about your letters to God. You have no idea when this year concludes and you go and you open up that letter, how it's going to rattle your cage and rock your life. But it won't just be for this year. I want to tell you just a very brief story. A number of years ago, I was pastoring, and between our 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock service, we had a special guest that was a friend of my associate pastor, and on his recommendation, he validated for him. And his name was Pastor Terry Bone. We had him as a special guest, and he had just written a book. But he also moved in the prophetic, and not in a weird way, in a wonderful way, in a God-enriching way. And he was in my office, and I was just getting to know him. And he said to me, out of the blue, he said, "Todd," he said, "can I tell you something that the Lord just kind of spoke into my heart?" And he said, "I just want to share it with you." I said, "Sure." Again, I don't know this guy prior to this day. And what he said next, I'll tell you what, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. And he said, "You know what you wrote to the Lord 13 years ago." And it had been 13 years since Pastor Ty, my wife Renee, and myself were in master's commission, and we wrote our letters to God. Let me tell you what, God is paying attention. And I sat straight up in my chair, and I looked at him and I said, "Yes, sir, I know exactly what I wrote to the Lord 13 years ago." But he didn't know me from Adam. He had no idea of my past, my history, my letter to God. I'm telling you, I'm very proud of you for taking this exercise seriously, because it's going to change your life and it's going to change the lives of people around you. So I think I'm ready to get preaching at this point. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I know you're saying amen in faith because you haven't really heard my preaching, and I'm going to do my best. But 36 years ago, I wasn't living for the Lord, and I'm actually from the East Coast of Canada, and I was in business for myself. I know I don't look like it now, but there was a time when I was in reasonably good shape, and I owned a number of small fitness centers, small chain, 4 or 5 different gyms, and I was reading different books, and I was interested in the corporate world. I read The Art of the Deal by Donald Trump back in 86 or 87. And I read also 36 years ago this book by John Sculley. And if you know anything about Steve Jobs and the history of Apple, right away you're going to be familiar with this name. But in case you're not, let me kind of set it up. John Sculley was the toast of corporate America. And he was the youngest president of Pepsi Cola, and he was being celebrated as this young gun, and he was 38 years old. And for somebody with that level of responsibility in corporate America, it was unprecedented. And they're like, "This guy is a boy genius." And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But Steve Jobs was now operating above his pay grade. He had the creative genius, but he did not have the management leadership skills, so he decided to go after John Sculley. And on page 90 of this book, and if you watched any of the films on Steve Jobs, many times John Sculley is in those films. I've read a number of books on Steve Jobs. Actually, even as a preacher, I've read a book called The Presentation Skills of Steve Jobs, because he was the best presenter in corporate America, not even a close second. And I'm always trying to learn and improve and how to get better. But on page 90 of this book, when I read this 36 years ago, I wasn't living for Jesus, but I was interested in life and leadership principles. And it's where Steve Jobs flies to New York and he begins to woo and wine and dine John Sculley. And he's asking him, please leave this and come to Apple and lead our company. And John Sculley's like, Steve, I like you. I admire you. You really got something amazing here, and I really think it's going to change our culture. No kidding. But he said, I'm not leaving. I just got to the top of the food chain. I've been doing a lot of kind of reflection lately because 60 is kind of a major milestone, and I'm surveying the landscape of the time, and nobody knows. Do I have 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40? Who knows? Who knows? But I want to make sure that I'm taking my time seriously. But the reason I bring that up tonight is not because of this particular question. The reason why he was promoted so quickly at an accelerated rate was because John Sculley in the 1970s was the one who came up with the idea of the taste test. And throughout the decades, Coke was always the front runner, and Pepsi Cola was a real distant second. So John Sculley began to set up these taste tests in malls and different areas across America, and in some places where they were absolutely being crushed by Coca-Cola. And in those markets that were so, they couldn't even see how far ahead Coke was, they started to do the blind taste test, and slowly but surely, guess what happened? For the first time in corporate America, Pepsi went ahead of Coke. And tonight, very, 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 very briefly, I want to talk to you about taking a taste test. Taste test with God. The Bible says in Psalms 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." That is something that is personal, it's palatable, it's discernible, it's digestible. Many times when I put my messages together, now they're not very deep. You're not going to have to do a lot of heavy lifting here tonight. Very, very practical. But when I'm putting messages together, I will read the same verse probably in 6 or 7 different versions. And here's how some other versions of the Bible render this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Find out for yourself. Another version says, "Discover for yourself." Another version says, "Experience for yourself." You're starting to track with me, aren't you? That this is something very personal. Another one says, give the Lord a chance. Just give God a chance to show you how good he is. And you get the idea. If I was up here tonight and I was having a donut, a croissant, something, and I was eating it and digesting it and tasting it, you could not, you may imagine, you may draw your conclusions by my reaction, by my expression, by my body language, whether or not I may be enjoying what I'm eating or not, but you could not tell me how it tasted. And it's a very, very personal thing. Very briefly, I want to talk to you tonight about the power and the need, the necessity, the vital importance in all of our lives. It's vitally imperative that we personally taste and see that the Lord is good. And I want to talk to you tonight about having a firsthand revelation. You just didn't hear about it from Pastor Ty or Pastor Heather or your small group leader or your Sunday school class teacher, your youth group pastor, or somebody that's in your social circle as it relates to God and the things of God. And you just kind of like casually, yeah, well, I kind of see what they're saying. I kind of know what they're saying. And you kind of agree with them. You may even amen them. I'm with you, but you haven't had that happen to yourself. Firsthand revelation is when you've gotten with God, you've got rocked with God, you've met with God, God has transformed your life. It's like Jacob wrestling with the Lord after it's all said and done. After the dawn begins to break, it's you that's walking away with a limp. It's not that you see a limp in somebody else and you're just trying to mimic it. I wonder how they're doing that. How does that work exactly? You can't help it because God has touched you. God has transformed you, and you don't have to try to tell anybody. It's like, man, there you are, and you're walking this in, and you're walking this out. So I'm going to give you three things, and number one starts with God, having a firsthand revelation of God. You see God for yourself. David said in the most famous psalm in the entire Bible, if not the most famous passage in the entire Bible, the Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. Oh, there may be other sheep in the flock. In fact, he may be overseeing a flock that is so big that you can't even imagine how big that flock is. But at the end of the day, I know this, he's my shepherd. He may have a relationship and be in fellowship and know all of the other sheep by name. That's awesome, but he knows my name. And I know his name. And the Lord is my shepherd. What did Paul say in the book of Philippians? And my God shall supply all of your needs. He just didn't say our God, which he could have. And there's a time that we celebrate and we congregate and we declare that as a collective, our God reigns. But when push comes to shove and you find yourself in those seasons in this life, you better know that your God reigns. That you can count on him. And Paul says later on, for I know in whom that I believed, that I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He's like, I know him. I know him. We may know him together, but you strip it all away. Though none go with me, still I will follow because he's my God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And you need to know, have a firsthand revelation. If you read in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and she goes into town and she's like, hey, guys, come on out here. I gotta tell you about this Jesus. He was telling me things I don't even know. And they go out and they check him out. But just a few verses later, they basically say, you know, we showed up because of what she said, but now we know. And they go from a secondhand revelation to like, yeah, I get it. And if you're going to go the distance in this life, you got to have a firsthand revelation of God. The Bible says in Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are safe. What does that mean? Well, there are so many names, and there's a great book called The Names of God by K. Arthur. Just one. There's hundreds of names of God, but it's the ones that we're really familiar with. But in times when you are lacking provision, that's the time where you run into Jehovah Jireh. Don't run into Jehovah Jireh if you need a healing, because you need to run into Jehovah Rapha. You got to know God by name. He knows you by name, but we need to know this multi, God is like a kaleidoscope, multi-dimensional, and we need to know who he is in the season of the need that we're in. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You got to have that firsthand revelation. My God, I know that he's Jehovah Jireh. I know that he's Jehovah Shalom. My life is confused. I'm having a lot of anxiety, but I know that the Lord is peace. and he's going to bring peace. And he's not a God of confusion. I know him. I know the Shalom. I know the Jehovah Jireh. I know God. Number one is you got to have firsthand revelation of God. Secondly, you got to have a firsthand revelation of your gift. And here's the thing. We all have gifts. We all have gifts. I took marketing in college. And so I still pay attention, and it was a long time ago, in the early 80s. I told you already, I'm turning 60, man. And I was in college way back in the early 80s, and I took marketing at that particular time. So I'm still drawn to really clever branding and marketing and things. And there was a show on last year, and they kept repeating this, and it was for one of the Fitbit watches. I have an Apple Watch for my workouts and stuff, but I used to have a Fitbit. But they came up with this phrase that just started to rattle me on the inside and resonate, because the world will say, "What's wrong with you?" And this marketing campaign was simply this, and I love these words: "What's strong with you?" And if I were to ask you right now, I'm not asking you what's wrong with you. I'm asking you, in a positive way, in a purpose-driven way, in a way that will open you up and will transform your life. I'm asking you right now, what's strong with you? What's strong with you? What makes you awesome? What makes you better than average? What makes you at the front of the line? What makes you incredible? What makes you you? Because we all have a uniqueness to us. The problem is we live in a society and a culture, and it's made its way into the church that we got this little cookie cutter assembly line, and we got to be like him and we got to be like her. We got to have the courage and the conviction. Like David said, "Listen, Saul, looks good on you. It's not working for me. It may not impress you. Oh, I got this slingshot, but I'm good to go with it. Let me tell you how it's helped me in my life." 100 years ago in Paris for the 1924 Olympics, this year will be 100th anniversary, the Olympics this summer, and are back in Paris. And the movie Chariots of Fire is based on the 1924 Olympics. And Chariots of Fire has to do with Eric Liddell, who was a young man, a godly young man that was preparing for the ministry, even the mission field. And he was the greatest runner in Scotland. And he was being torn initially, and his sister was really putting some pressure on him and saying, "Listen, you know, I know everybody, your country is asking you to go to the Olympics and run the race and everything else." And she's like, but "Eric, I really think you're supposed to go to the mission field now." And he wrestled with it, but he came to this conclusion, and he says this to his sister. And again, I remember lines like this. These are the things that keep me up at night. And he looks at his sister and he says, "When God made me, he made me fast." And then he says, "And when I run, I feel his pleasure." What do you do when you do it that you feel the pleasure of God? Ty and I have been preaching for 30 plus years. And I am in no way trying to compare myself with Pastor Ty or anyone else. But I'm telling you right now, even as I'm standing behind this pulpit tonight, as I'm preaching the word of God, I feel his pleasure. I feel the smile of God in my heart. I'm doing the very thing that God has caused me to do. In December 31st, 1999, I was living in Phoenix. And I was getting ready. We're getting ready to have a New Year's Eve celebration at the church from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock. I'm like, holy cow, 3 hours. But in the middle of that, there was fellowship and food. You know, hey, that's how we party in the church, right? We're eating all the time. Amen. And I'm getting ready and I'm shaving and I got TBN on, and T.D. Jakes is preaching, who is one of my favorite flat-out preachers. Man, that guy, I mean, he could pick up the phone book tonight and just start preaching the letter A. Here's Abraham. Yeah, I mean, it's good. Get ready, get ready, get ready. I mean, he can preach. But what he said that night, again, I have a poor memory in every area except when it comes to these messages. I don't know why. But what he said that night, I'll never forget. He said, and he was talking out of Exodus chapter 2, when Moses' mother puts little Moses, he's 3 months old, in the ark of the bulrushes, goes down, And then Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses. Moses means drawn out of the water. She doesn't know what to do. And there is Miriam, the sister of Moses, right there. And she's like, hey, would you like me to go back to get one of the mothers from Israel that would be able to breastfeed the child and provide for the child? And she already has a plan working in her head. And the daughter of Pharaoh says, yeah, let's do that. That's a great idea. So she takes off. Who does she get? The mother of Moses. But here's what T.D. Jakes said that changed my life. He said, if you can find this in life, life doesn't get any better than this. Here's what the daughter of Pharaoh says to the mother of Moses. She says, nurse this child and I'll give you wages for it. Soon as I heard that, my whole perspective in life changed. Because you got to know, everything in that woman was just not, it wasn't that she just had breast milk for any baby. God had already hardwired her to provide for that child, and now she was about to get paid for it. And if you can find in this life, my dad was a firefighter. And let me tell you, if there was any guy that was born to fight fires and to spend his, I can tell you one of the greatest legacies that my father left me was that I never saw my dad once in the 30 plus years that he was a firefighter in the city of Moncton, New Brunswick, Canada. I never once heard him complain. I never heard him once say, I got to go to the station today. He absolutely loved it. Nurse this child. Now I'll give you wages for it. I am so blessed. Hey, Pastor Ty and I will tell you, Pastor Heather will tell you, Renee will tell you, we're all in full-time ministry. There's highs and lows and ebbs and flows and everything else. But at the end of the day, you could not write a check big enough to get me to quit preaching. Because I'm nursing the child and I'm getting paid to do it. I'm already wired to do it and now I'm getting paid to do it. And I'm not a paycheck player, but it blows my mind. And you got to know, when I run, I feel his pleasure. When you're running, in whatever lane God is causing you to run, do you feel the pleasure of God? If you don't, I pray it's not too late. It's not too late to find that thing that will open you up and transform you from the inside out. Lastly, no, not lastly, I'm going to add something else. I told them back there. Well, point number three, and you can go ahead and start my music back there at this time. Amber. Amber's, hey, would you give Amber a hand? That girl, she's been texting me and getting ready for tonight, and I'm like, man, she is just incredible. I mean, she is awesome. So thank you, Amber. Here comes my music. I'm waiting on it. Start it up. I was just bragging on you, Amber. Ooh. Dial it down just a little bit. Todd, does that mean that you're almost finished preaching? Nope. But it settles me into a flow. Number three, you got to have a first-hand revelation of your goal. Oh, music kind of stopped. Then I'm going to stop. There we go. And you always have to have a goal. There's a new couple in our church, and they're snowbirds. We get a lot of snowbirds in Phoenix. And I think he's 69, turning 70, and he has been a very successful construction business owner. And for 5 months or 6 months, they're from Spokane, Washington. They have a beautiful house and just a great couple. And so we were out to eat with them. And I'm just getting to know this guy, but I love this guy straight away. Because we're sitting there and we're talking about the things of God. And I had just finished reading through some things about Caleb. I love preaching about Caleb. I'm going to reference him in just a moment. And he's sitting there and with conviction and with tears in his eyes because of the passion. He said, for my first 30 years, he said, I was a farmer. Generational farmers. They had a 4,000-acre farm. Pretty big farm. Maybe not here in New Mexico, but to me, that sounds like a pretty big farm. For the next 30 years, he was in construction, and he's turning the business over his son. And one area of, I said, well, because I like the show, it's called Gold Rush, and I like those big machines. I said, do you got any big machines? I said, I always wanted to drive one of those. He said, well, one part of our company, we have 27 excavators. I'm like, oh, okay. This guy this guy's the real deal. But he's sitting there and he's like, for the first 30 years, I was a farmer. For the next 30 years, I was a construction business owner. Then he leans across the table at me and he said, now I'm asking the Lord, what's my assignment for the next 30? I said to him, I said, we're going to be friends. Because I love that spirit. And he wasn't blowing smoke. He wasn't trying to impress me. You could see the conviction and the passion and the purpose behind everything he said. He's like, God, what do you want me to do for the next 30? I loved it. He's 70 years old. It's never too late. It's never too late. The Bible says in Joshua 14, I just mentioned Caleb. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned, gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. It's only rendered this way. I'm a huge advocate that if you read the Bible through one version in 1 year, switch it up. And I'm kind of on a cycle now. I'm back to the New Living Translation. This year will be the fourth time I'm reading the New Living Translation through. But the first time I read it, because I'm very familiar with this story, I've preached it a lot, that the difference in the New Living Translation are just those three words, but they're everything for my part. See, I can't be responsible for the vision, the revelation of God, your gift, or your goal, but I am responsible and accountable for the revelation of God, the gift, and the goal that I have. And all any of us can say is, for my part. Caleb recognized, hey, there was an entire generation. In fact, there were 603,550 that were aged above 20 and above, and only two out of 603,550, 603,548 died in the desert. He was very aware, painfully, of all the people that had perished in the wilderness because they didn't have the vision. But he said, for my part, I wasn't going to die in that desert. God gave me a dream. God gave me a goal. God gave me a specific promise with my name on it. And he says to Joshua, man, I'm 85. I'm still good to go. For my part. For my part. And we all must own the things that God has revealed, the things that God has promised. In my fitness centers, when I used to train people back then, there were some guys in the gym that would drive me nuts because they would put too much on the bench press. And then instead of bench pressing it, they wanted their spotter basically to do basically almost like a deadlift because they wanted to impress everybody. What a spotter is supposed to do is basically you just give a little encouragement. Hey, as pastors, as leaders, as friends with one another, all of us are happy to come along and to spot one another, but it's up to you and it's up to me to do the heavy lifting. For my part. So here's where this message deviates a little bit. I was in my church Saturday night. I've been doing this for a long time now. Every Saturday I will go to the church at some time during the day, and my message is done. It's usually done by Thursday. I've been thinking about it all week. I usually write them on Thursday, but I usually go to the church on Saturday, and it's not because my message isn't prepared. I want to make sure that I'm prepared to prepare my own heart. So last Saturday night, I was there, and I was walking around, and I was praying for that message on Sunday and the people that would be there. But I found myself starting to pray for Pastor Ty, for Heather, for you. And as I was driving home, I really felt the presence of the Lord come into my car and just wrap me up. In the Passion Translation, it talks about the wraparound presence of God. I love that imagery. The wraparound presence of God. And I was driving home and I felt the Lord put in my heart for somebody here tonight. And Pastor Ty and I, we learned this from Pastor Tommy, and I know he was here not too long ago, that sometimes you're willing to do a message just for one person. And hopefully the other three things that I've already said might have a mass application or appeal. But I felt the Lord put this in my heart for maybe just one person. So even though I had my PowerPoint printed off, A fourth G is grace. A firsthand revelation of God's grace. And it hit me, and I was moved emotionally as I was driving home and as I was thinking about it, because in this last year, for Renee and myself and our family, it's been a tough season, a difficult season, a very deep and dark valley. And when you're in those things, you wonder, you start to think, I wonder if the dawn will ever break. I wonder if the light will ever shine across my heart again in a way that is hopeful, in a way that is illuminating. And I'm like, I'm wrapped up in that. And I recognized as I was driving home that last year was a year that I had a revelation of God's grace, not the grace to save. I didn't lose my salvation. I wasn't far from God. I was still saved and going to heaven, still Pastor Todd preaching the gospel. But I needed a revelation of God's grace like Paul had, that he had that thorn in his flesh. And it was, I mean, he pleaded with the Lord. And I mean, I think God takes us all pretty seriously, but Paul had some pretty impressive credentials. He's just a man. And yet, in the midst of that, instead of God saying yes to what he was asking for, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to reveal to you my all sufficiency and my grace. I'm just not going to pluck that thorn from you. But I'm going to reveal myself to you in such a way that is going to sustain you. It's going to be sufficient for the day, sufficient for the hour, sufficient for the battle, sufficient for the darkness that seems to be closing in. And I wonder tonight if there's anybody here that you find yourself, the walls are closing in, the weight of whatever, and sometimes it's on behalf of other people, the weight of whomever. It's paralyzing, it's crushing you. And I've got a very unusual way, and who knows, this may be my last time here. If it is, it's okay. Won't change our friendship between Ty and myself. But in just a moment, I'm going to play a video. Because this song, I was playing this song while I was driving home, and God was putting this, and it's a song, and you may be familiar with it, and ordinarily I'd have the band work it up and everything, but didn't have time for all that. But every time I watch this video, every time I let this song minister to me, and the song says, You Know My Name by Tasha Cobbs. And names are very important. Renee and I, in this last year, our son and daughter-in-law had their first baby, and they named him Eldon. Eldon is my dad's name. My dad passed away 28 years ago, and my son never knew his grandfather. And yet, on the day that he came in to tell me, and Renee filmed this, and she didn't tell me, the stinker, and I thought they were joking around. They come into my office, and Renee says, Go ahead, Kate, tell him. I'm like, what? Cade looks at me and he said, what? Annie and I have talked it over. We're going to name our boy Elton after your dad. And at first I thought my son is very sarcastic. And I thought, shut up. And then I looked at his face and I knew. I got to tell you, this is off script of what I was intending to say about God's grace, but for me, one of the greatest gifts I've ever received in my life, that my son, who did not know his grandfather, not only did he honor his grandfather, but he honored me by naming his son after my dad. But names are important. And I'm going to ask you if you would stand to your feet with me at this time. And Renee and I and Ty, we were in a program called Master's Commission, and we would have chapel services. They are actually known as Quorum Deos, which is a Latin phrase for face-to-face in the presence of God. And as we were going down memory lane today and what about this and what about that and where are they and do you remember when this happened and everything else? But we all seem to, as we're sharing some of these memories with Heather, because Heather wasn't a part of it, she's lived these things through her husband, but now she kind of even had some more support infrastructure to some of these stories. Renee and I and Ty, we said, man, those chapels, they were so powerful. My greatest desire tonight is not that I preach a great message, but that you would leave this place saying, what a great God. And not just in a generic, generalized sense, but he knows my name. I could easily really talk about those other three G's, about God and your goal and your gift. But if you're in need of God's grace tonight, and let's face it, who isn't in need of God's grace? But I'm going to ask if the lights can come down a little bit. And I'm just going to ask you, if you just, right where you are, just allow yourself to allow the Holy Spirit as you're watching this video or just closing your eyes and listening to this video. It's not entertainment, but it's a time of ministry. Because this song talks about God, he's got you by the hand. And he's not going to let go. I'm going to turn it back to Pastor Ty in just a moment as the video plays down, and I'll go at the back and tell them when to close. But would you just open your spirits tonight? That's what I've been doing lately. I'm like, man, I've preached a lot of messages. Your pastor's preached a lot of messages, but I never wanted to become old and go through the motions. And I'm asking the Lord, Lord, do something fresh in me. And as I've had this revelation of God's grace in one of the deepest, darkest seasons in our life this last year, the grace of God reached down and sheltered me, sheltered Renee, sheltered our family. Provided a refuge. Provide. God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's a refuge and a strength. So would you just allow, don't look around, but I want you to look to God. And would you go ahead and just start that video, and we'll just wind it up in just a couple of moments, and Pastor Ty will take it away from there.